So we've been on this amazing journey together of looking at all that more is, and we've been focusing on some key areas that we've been looking at and going, hey, if we just kind of zoomed in and looked at some key areas and saw where God is just more than what we could ever imagine, what would that be? And so we started with this idea of loving, that he is more loving, and we just unpacked that to show just how loving he is. We moved on to powerful, to where we could take and say, look at who this guy is, this God is, because he is more powerful than anything we could ever imagine, and looked at some of the details of that power. Last week, we looked at this idea that he is more forgiving. And then we looked at how his forgiveness is offered and how his forgiveness is something that we can have and that we can receive. But it's based on a few things. That if we're going to receive God's forgiveness, there's a basis for this. And it's based on that we would have a relationship with Jesus. It's based on that we would be people that we would go, hey, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from the way that I've been going, and I'm going to turn to Jesus and trust him to be my Savior. That it's based on the fact that there is righteousness, that Jesus is righteous. He is, everything about him is right and true and holy. And it's based on that if we're going to have forgiveness. And the last thing that we looked at with that when it comes to this forgiveness is the resurrection. And that without the resurrection, we don't get to have this forgiveness that is offered to us in Christ. And today, we're going to look at generosity. So when we look at all of these, we've got these images. We've got an image of what forgiveness looks like. We've got an image of what power looks like. We've got an image of what loving looks like. We've got these images. But see, we all start with this blank canvas when it comes to the way that we think about God. And the way that we think about God, the way that we view God, it frames the way that we see life. It frames the way that we think about life. And it's why it's important for us to get a solid basis that we would come in and get grounded on what God's word has to say about who he is. When I think about generosity, it's easy for me to begin to think through how my family has benefited a lot from generosity. That when I begin to think over the years of how we've been blessed with generosity coming at us, one of the things that comes to mind is that we've had many family vacations that have just been given to us by either my parents or Cheryl's parents, where we've just been able to travel, and it's just been all expenses paid at times, been able to go to Disney, and it didn't cost our family anything, gone and had many ski trips to Colorado, hasn't cost us anything to go and to ski, and it's just been given to us. There's been many times that it's just been, hey, if you guys can find your way there, we'll house you. And we got to spend 2 weeks in Hawaii this summer and without ever having to pay for us to stay where we were, just generously given to us. I think of one of the ways that generosity is something that's come our way is that there's been times that we've gone out to eat as a family, and we've gone out to even eat with some of you guys, and you guys have treated us and paid for our way. And if you've not had the opportunity to be generous that way to me, I certainly am open. And so just let me know and we'll get it scheduled. No, I'm not begging for that. But it certainly is something that we have. We've been on the receiving side of that. When I think about the way that kind of works with my parents and Cheryl's parents, it works a little differently with each of these. That my parents at times will just kind of go out and they'll treat us, and at times we'll go out and we'll just say, hey, we're going to treat, and they're grateful, and it's like, oh, thank you. And then there's many times that we all go out to eat and they pay their way and we pay ours. And then there's the way that we do it with Cheryl's parents, and it's totally different. And with Cheryl's parents, they always want to pay. That they just always want to cover it. And I just kind of am like, you know what, I'm grateful that you want to pay sometimes, but I really don't want you to pay every time. And so we want to be able to help pay, and we want to offer you a meal. And so it's gotten to the point where we'll call them up and invite them and say, hey, we'd like to treat you out to eat. Is there a time that works for you? And so we're just saying from the very beginning how that's going to be. Well, they've now since responded the same way. And now they are going, hey, we'd like to take you guys out. When would be a good time? And so it's kind of moved both ways with that. There's a few times that we'll end up going out to eat. We're just kind of hanging out, watching tennis with our kids and stuff. And then we end up going out to eat, and nobody said which way it was going to be. And when that happens, It's always a matter of who gets to the server first. You know, who is it that told the server first who's going to end up paying? But when I think about the generosities that we've received in various ways over the years, there is one standout single act of generosity over our 22 years of marriage that just stands high above everything else. And we owe that to Cheryl's brother. It's who we owe this to. Because he's somebody that several years ago, he wanted to get a loan to start a business. And so he went to the most favorable bank that he could find, the bank of mom and dad. And when he went to his mom and dad and he said, "Hey, I'd like to see if you guys would be willing to loan me any money. I want to start a business." And he just kind of laid it all out there. Well, he was denied. He was not given a loan. But what he was given was he was given this. What they shared with him was, "Well, when your grandfather passed, he left us an inheritance of some 3M stock. And we've just always known that that was something we wanted to pass off to you and Cheryl. And if you would like, we're willing to give that to you now." And so he took that. Well, Cheryl, sometime shortly after that, was over at her parents. And when she came home from her parents, she said to me, "What would we do with an extra $80,000? And I was like, "I don't know, but I'm sure I could figure it out quickly." I figured that she was going to be going somewhere with this. See, in our family, I would be raising that question without even having the 80K. I'm just a dreamer, so we'll just start talking, you know. But she doesn't do that. When she brings something up like that, it's like, okay, there's a source somewhere. And so she goes on to tell me what took place and that we have the opportunity to receive this portion of an inheritance early and now, or we can wait until her parents pass and we can get it then. And so we were left with making that decision. And so she asked me what my thoughts were. Would you like us to get it now, or would you like us to have it later? And so I thought about that for about a millisecond before I answered. And then I said, "Now." And she's like, "Well, what would we do with it?" "I don't know, but let's get it now." Now, here's the great thing about this. Her parents waited to do this until their children were in their 40s. And they've had this for a long time, and they waited until their children were in their 40s. I think that was very strategic. Because if they would have given at least to us in our 30s, that would have been an upgraded boat and maybe even an upgraded ride if there was room left over. And it would have just been spent on something that was going to depreciate and fade away. But we were at a different stage in our life. And that we were looking at things differently, and we had matured and outgrown some of that foolishness that we had had. And so when that was offered to us, we were at a place financially where we owed on our house and a single car. And that's all we owed on. And it was like, wow, I don't know. What are we going to do with this? We actually sat on that money for over a year, just trying to think through, pray through, what is it that we're going to end up doing with this? And while we were sitting there thinking about it, it actually grew into a six-figure amount. And it was like, wow. Well, we ended up deciding that we wanted to honor her parents in a way, the way that we would use this, and that we know that they're all about legacy money. And so we decided that we were going to jump into buying a rental property and doing something with that money that was going to keep generating more money. And we did. And so we spent part of it doing that. And then we ended up doing that again a second time. And we still have some of this stock that's still sitting there because they were generous to us. Here's the thing when it comes to generosity. See, generosity has the ability to change lives. It does. Generosity has the ability to change lives. And our God is generous. In fact, he is more generous. And when we look at his generosity is all about changing lives. It's why he is generous. And Jesus is God's most transparent act of generosity. It's his most transparent act. It's the act that lets us be able to look and see and go, wow, God, you really are generous. When we get to see all of what Jesus came to do for us, knowing what he would have to do for us, that was extremely generous. So we're going to get started this morning in our Bible in John chapter 3. And so as we've been looking at this whole idea of he is more, is we've been making sure that we're getting very rooted and grounded in these different aspects or essence of who God is based on what his word has to say. And so John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 13. And so here's the context of what's taking place. There's a gentleman named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is one of the religious leaders. And the religious leaders had already started to see and observe something in Jesus. And some of them are already kind of pushing back from him and going, we don't know about this guy, and he doesn't seem to be on our page, and he doesn't seem to want to partner with us, and he's different, and he's kind of confronting us on some things. But Nicodemus could see something about Jesus that was genuine. So he actually goes and he approaches him at night, probably because he doesn't want to be seen by others. And he's having this conversation with Jesus, and he wants to know, what does Jesus have to say about how we can enter into eternity, how we can spend eternity with God? And Jesus tells them that the only way that this can take place is if someone is born again. To which Nicodemus is taking him literally, and he's trying to figure this out and going, how does somebody go back into their mother's womb and get born again? How does that take place? And Jesus is saying, well, you're born of the water once. That's when you're literal, your physical birth. And then you have to be born with a spiritual birth. That you have to be born again. There has to be the second birth, and it's your spiritual birth. When you begin to understand who God is, and you begin to have a relationship with him, it's only through this second birth, this born again, is where you begin to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. This is how you can spend eternity with him. And so we're going to pick up this discussion at verse 13. And so he's telling Nick this. He says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And he's sitting here and making it really clear. Listen, I've always existed, and I came from heaven to earth for humanity. It's why I've come. And he goes on. He says, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That when he's speaking to this, he's speaking about something that Nick would have known about. But that he would have known in this book of Numbers, chapter 21, about this account when the people had been bitten by poisonous snakes, and it was because God was kind of angry with them and he was dealing with them. And he told Moses, make an image of a snake and hold it up on a pole. And tell the people, anyone who looks at that snake, they will be healed, they will be saved. And they did. And they were. And so he's telling Nick this very thing. And then verse 15, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So that everyone who believes in Jesus is going to have eternal life. Listen, this is what's so important to understand, especially if this whole thing is kind of new to you. If you're stepping into church for the first time or the first time in a long time, you really don't have this thing, and you're like going, yeah, my canvas is kind of blank. I really don't know how to understand who God is and what's going on. This is something that is very monumental. Jesus was just predicting the purpose of his life and his death right here. He was just predicting that he was going to have to be lifted up, and he did. He ended up being lifted up on a cross. And he's predicting this, and he's saying, I'm going to have to be lifted up, and people that look at me, they're going to have to believe in me and what I've done and who I am in order for their lives to be saved. See, this is just one of 24 predictions that we can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 24 times that Jesus gave us a prediction about his death. Many of those times, he didn't stop with just the prediction of his death. but he actually gave us the prediction of he's going to rise again. That it's going to be 3 days later, and I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to come back. And this is what he's telling us, and he's telling us all this before it ever takes place. So that when it happens, it's going to be so much easier for us to trust in him. Because he's the one that knew what was going to be taking place. I have the privilege of earlier this year that I was able to make a trip to Israel. And one of the things that I was able to see is I was able to see the area that's been identified as the place of crucifixion. I was also able to see not too far from there the tomb that so many pieces of evidence point to, that this is very likely the tomb that Jesus was buried in. And I got to look in that tomb, and it's empty. And the reason it's empty is because he has risen. He's not dead. He's alive. And he let us know that this was going to be taking place. Look at verse 16, a very, very famous verse. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That we're not going to perish. We're not going to have this eternal death, being separated from God in hell for all of eternity. But no. We're going to get to have life in heaven for all of eternity. Here's what we all know about generosity, is that generosity is visible by actions. It's visible by actions. The generosity is something that can be seen by someone. Even if you're kind of hiding who it is that you're being generous to, there are other people that see and know and understand there is someone who with an act of generosity. Because it always has actions and they are visible. Listen, God has made his generous actions extremely visible to us in sending Jesus for us. And when we look at this and understand it, generosity, it always has a giver and a receiver. That there's always a giver and there's always a receiver. And God is the giver, and he desires for each of us to be the receiver of his generosity. That we would receive that it would come into our lives. And when we look at this and we look at God and who he is and how he is more, that God's love, it urged him to send Jesus to us. That God's love, that God's power, when we look at that and who he is and what he's done, it enabled him. His power enabled him to send Jesus to us. That when we look at his forgiveness, is that his forgiveness required him to send Jesus to us. And yet his generosity motivated him to send Jesus to us. That he is more, and he is more in all of these things, and we'll never be able to completely grasp and understand all of who God is. But we can begin to see that he is the generous God. That, and just as generosity is something that is visible by actions, gratitude is visible by actions. That when there is gratitude, when somebody is grateful, there are actions that can be seen. I'm just curious this morning, how many of you guys have ever been generous to somebody and yet they never showed any actions of their generosity? Isn't that the most disappointing thing? That when you are generous and you choose to give and they show no actions of appreciation, there's no real signs of gratitude for what we've done. But yet when we've been on the giving side of that and then somebody shows their actions of gratitude, it just warms us up all the more, and we're just so glad that we chose to be generous. And I believe this is how it is with God. That when we think about, here's God who is the most generous one. That shouldn't we be ones that when we finally are on that receiving end, that we have actions that show our gratitude? I want to show you something that helps you, I hope it will help you make sense of what we should be doing with our gratitude, of how we should be looking at our lives. Because I just want to take this rope right here and hopefully I can make some sense of some things when it comes to this. But here we have this rope. And here it is, and it keeps going all the way backstage. But then we have this little section of this rope right here, about 3 inches long. And then we have all of this rope. And what I want you to think about with this rope is I want you to think about your life. Because I want you to think about this rope representing your life. And this much of your life is your time here on earth. And then here is what is represented of your life as well. It just keeps going and going and going because all of eternity, it will never end. And here during this little time right here, we have an opportunity to receive God's generosity, and we have an opportunity to have actions of gratitude back to God. And we've only got this much time to do it. And when we spend this time right here just focused on me and mine and just being selfish with all the things that we do and try to squeeze the most out of life, and we don't focus on how we can have actions of gratitude back to God, then we miss an opportunity. We miss an opportunity to really just develop this relationship that God has reached out to us with these acts of generosity of who he is and what he has done for us. Verse 17, as Jesus is still talking to Nick, he says, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Do you get that? Jesus didn't come to judge. It's not why he came. He came to save. He came to redeem the world through him. You know what makes God's generosity like unlike any other generosity? Is that when God reached out and extended his generosity to us in giving us Jesus, he had this act of generosity that was extended even to his enemies. Even to those that were opposed against him, that spoke directly against him, he offered his generosity to everyone. That sets him apart. Verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him, talking about Jesus, has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So this is why Jesus didn't have to come and judge. There is already a judgment against anyone who does not believe in him. That our loving, powerful, forgiving God is a generous God. And he has offered to forgive us of our sins, to take this judgment away from us when we put our belief in him. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Another New Testament book. Here's a writing to people that are already believers. They're already convinced of who Christ is. It's written at a time that Jesus has already risen from the dead. And this is what it says starting in verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Now, the spiritual powers of this world, it's referring to the demonic powers, satanic powers, his ways, his thinking. And he contrasts it and says, rather than from Christ. That our thinking should come from Christ. That what's on the portrait, what goes on the blank canvas should be what comes from Christ. Because what we think about God, it frames the way that we see life. And so we need to come and get rooted and grounded here. Verse 9 says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That Christ Jesus, he is both God and man at the same time. And he is the embodiment, the fullness of God in a human body. Verse 10, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority. And when you came to Christ, you were, quote, circumcised. Not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You know, when this was being written and people were reading it, this was a very vivid description to them. Because there was a time early on as people were coming to know Jesus that weren't circumcised as infants. And these are now grown men. And what they were doing is they're saying, oh, well, now that you believe in Jesus, you've got to be circumcised. And they were circumcising grown men until they woke up and went, wait. That's kind of a religious act. And it's not a religious act that's going to get us in this relationship. It's a spiritual act is what gets us in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But it's a spiritual act of circumcision. It's spiritually cutting away, removing from us our sin. It's what Jesus came to do. Verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. That I shared with you guys last weekend that we have not been seeing how people come to Christ. We've not seen how people come to Christ through this prayer of forgiveness ever since Jesus came. We've only seen this for between 400 and 500 years is what we've been doing. Because prior to this, the way that people would say, hey, I believe, was through getting baptized. That it was through that act that they began their relationship with God. And so as he's writing this, and he's saying, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. It was through that now all of a sudden, now you are transformed. You're buried, your old sinful self. And with him, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And that forgiveness is an incredible act of generosity. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. See, many of us in this room, we've prayed a prayer. We've said, Jesus, I see who you are, and I want to give my life to you. I want to receive who you are to me. But there's a chance that some of you are here today. And you're here because you're seeking and you're just looking for answers. You're looking for hope. You're looking to see, is God even real? And today could be your day. Your day when you cross the line and you begin this relationship with your Heavenly Father through what Jesus has done for you. This generous act of who God is. The forgiveness that's empowered by what Jesus has done. Jesus is God's greatest act of generosity. There's no greater act of generosity out there. And the generosity, it voluntarily gives something up. It'll give up a position at times and say, hey, you go ahead. You can go before me. See, Jesus gave up his position in heaven voluntarily. When we look at what this generosity is generosity gives up a portion. It says, hey, you can have this and I'm not going to get to have it. And God certainly knows what that was like to allow his son to take on sin when he took on your and my sin, because he never was guilty of committing a sin. But when he took on our sin, he knew the reality of sin. But see, we must realize that Jesus gave his life. His life wasn't taken from him. His life was given for us. See, Jesus even told us about this when we look at John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, and this is before he's given his life, before the cross. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. Again, this prediction. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the opportunity to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Your Heavenly Father has an incredible inheritance for you. That He is giving it. Have you received it? If you've received it, what are you doing with it? Because gratitude is the best response to generosity. It's the best response that we would be grateful and we go, I'm going to show my gratitude. There's going to be some actions behind this. That gratitude, it puts God first in our giving and our living. That's gratitude. That action, that it puts God first in our giving and our living. Just think about this for a moment. Your giving is a measurement that God is using to see just how grateful you are. That you're living and the way that you live your life, it is a measurement that God is looking at to see how grateful are you for what I have done for you. It's not something you do because you still have to earn something, because no, it's freely given. But it's our gratitude. This is where we get the opportunity to express back to God through our actions and the way that we give and the way that we live. It shows that we are extremely grateful, or that we're just okay with just taking advantage. Where are you at? What step could you take to move closer to showing God how grateful you are through your giving, through your living? What step could you take to really show that during this lifetime right here, I want to show you that I am grateful? You know, one of the ways that I think that we do that as believers is expressing our gratitude is in making commitments. And I think one of those commitments, and it's a next step, a natural next step for somebody who has trusted Jesus as their Savior, is getting baptized. Getting baptized and saying, I'm all in. That I believe, and Jesus, I trust you. And I want you to know that I am totally bought in, and I even want some other witnesses to know that this is real to me. And that we would get in that water, and many of you guys have done this, that you've made a decision to believe in Jesus, and then you have followed through with believer's baptism. We've actually have over a dozen people today that they're going to do that in this service. That they're saying, hey, I'm all in, and I want to take this next step. Some of these people are new Christians. Some of these people, hey, they've been a believer for a while, and they're just now making this step. And I think once any of us have come to recognize that we have sin in our life that needs to be forgiven, and recognize that through God's generous act, that we can be forgiven through Christ, and that we would begin that relationship, and any of us that have been on that receiving end, we should be following through with this believer's baptism. And I want you to know that if that's you and you've made that decision, or maybe for you today is going to be your day. Today's the day that you finally go, wow, this is all making sense to me. I see this. This is all, it's clicking. I get it. And today's the day that you're going to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you're going to start this relationship. So whether that's today or whether you've done this a long time ago, just weeks ago, and you've not had baptism, then we encourage you, I want to invite you to get baptized even today. That today we're ready for you. We don't do this often when we do baptisms, but today we want to offer to you to get baptized. We've got shorts, we've got t-shirts, ladies, we've got sports bras, we've got towels. We are ready for you. And I want to invite you to, when I pray, For you to just step on out those doors, and we're going to have people back there that are going to receive you and guide you through and let you understand where you're going to go, what are you going to do, and we're going to come right back in here, and you're going to be able to get baptized as we finish out our service. I'm going to share one last passage with you before I pray. And this is a passage that is a recording of what Jesus had to say, and this is from the resurrected Jesus. And he said this, when we look at this in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. It says, then Jesus came and told his disciples, he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet responded with the gratitude of showing Jesus that you're all in, then why not let today be the day that you would do this and that you would get in this water and you would celebrate the generosity that God has given to you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, there is none like you. And there's no act of generosity that even comes close to representing the generosity that you have given when you gave your son. That Jesus, you were willing to go through all the pain and torment physically, emotionally, and then spiritually as you took on our sin. God, I pray that there would be some people today that even would respond with their next step. Maybe they just need to walk out those doors right now and go, today's my decision. I'm trusting Jesus. And maybe there's some that they've just been putting this off and putting this off. I pray that they would just throw away any vanity and concern about what they look like and that they would just go all in. God, move in our hearts and may we celebrate your generosity with baptism in these next few moments. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.